We're dealing with some heavy stuff this week, and I was so glad to have that running through my mind. And I just want to tell you, you're in store. We have a lot more of that in store. You know, African American History Month begins throughout the month of February, and each Sunday you will hear our choir bringing an anthem by a black composer. And so we start with that uplifting bit today. So I've needed some things to lift me up this week because this whole idea of climate crisis is heavy. It's weighing on me. Another thing that I turned to besides humming this song was something that I remembered, and I want to start here this morning. Every week, almost every week, at the end of worship, I offer the congregation a benediction. I share the words that are found in the book of Numbers, starting in the 6th chapter. These are the words that Aaron, the priest of the people, uses to bless the people. And still today, in the synagogues, the priest will offer these words of blessings to the congregation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord smile upon you and grant you peace. Over the years, I've let the words evolve with me a little bit. When I was growing up in the Lutheran church, the benediction was, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And I like the idea of God smiling a lot better. So, you know, there's a few changes I've made along the way, but two things that I have kept always. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I kept that blessing in mind, too, this week as I prepared for this sermon because I'm going to lay out some heavy things. In late 1632, in the aftermath of the publication of the Dialogue Concerning the Two Chief World Systems, Galileo was ordered to appear in Rome to be examined by the Inquisition. In January 1633, a very ill Galileo made an arduous journey to Rome. From April, Galileo was called four times to hearings. The last was on June 21st. The next day, June 22nd, 1633, Galileo was taken to the church and ordered to kneel while his condemnation was read. He was declared guilty of vehement suspicion of heresy and made to recite and sign a formal statement. Here is his statement. I have been judged vehemently suspect of heresy, that is, of having held and believed that the sun is the center of the universe and immovable, and that the earth is not at the center of same, and that it does move. Wishing, however, to remove from the minds of your eminences and all faithful Christians this vehement suspicion reasonably conceived against me, I abjure with a sincere heart and unfeigned faith. I curse and detest the said errors and heresies, and generally all and every error, heresy, and sect contrary to the Holy Catholic Church. In 1979, in a ceremony in Rome, before the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Pope John Paul II officially declared that Galileo was right. The formal rehabilitation was based on the findings of a committee of the Academy the Pope set up in 1979, soon after taking office. This apology and this statement that Galileo was right took almost 350 years to come about. Charles Darwin was born into the Church of England, educated at a church boarding school and trained to become an Anglican priest. He published in 1859 on the Origin of Species. Darwin proposed that species can change over time, that new species come from pre-existing species, and that all species share a common ancestor. In his model, each species has its own unique set of heritable or genetic differences from the common ancestor, which have accumulated gradually over very long periods. In other words, that species evolve over generations through a process of natural selection. His ideas brought him into conflict with the church. Now, the Church of England did not take any official stance against Darwin's theories, but many senior Anglicans reacted with hostility to his ideas. Many of them were based, we now believe, on a yuck factor. People simply found it yucky to think that we had evolved from apes. The Church of England didn't take an official stance, but at an Oxford University debate in 1860, the Bishop of Oxford, Samuel Wilberforce, famously asked the scientist Thomas Huxley whether it was through his grandfather or his grandmother that he claimed to be descended from a monkey. The Church of England has declined to apologize. Greta Thunberg is a 20-year-old Swedish woman fighting to stop the climate crisis that is threatening to tear our world apart. She has protested against the continued drilling of fossil fuels, has advocated for greater adherence to the environmental goals of the Paris Agreement, and has lambasted businesses and governments for not moving quickly enough to cut carbon emissions. In 2015, Pope Francis called on the world's 1.2 billion Catholics to join the fight against climate change. He also has been on record as commending Greta Thunberg and the work that she is doing, and he has admonished those of us who are older that we cannot create a climate crisis and then leave it to our children to solve. Many of you know that the Paris Agreement came about in 2015, was ratified in 2016. Its goal is to limit global warming to well below 2, preferably to 1.5 degrees Celsius compared to pre-industrial levels. The Paris Agreement is a landmark in the multilateral climate change process because for the first time, there is a binding agreement that brings all nations into a common cause to undertake the efforts to combat climate change. Just when you start to feel better about everything, when you realize that the church, big C, is no longer actively fighting and denying science on every front, you're confronted with a different reality. On November 4th, 2020, the United States officially left the Paris Agreement. On Saturday, On Saturday, February 4th, 2023, I was on my way home from a funeral, and I saw this sign. In the beginning, God created, not like the scientists tell us, not through evolution. And if I want to know the truth behind that statement, I can call the number. The big C Christian church is no longer protesting what we know to be true about climate change. But the evangelical Christians in the U.S. and elsewhere have taken on the role. Now, they would not accept, and I am not trying to place upon them the title of role of science deniers, because they certainly would not couch it that way. They would instead call themselves Bible believers. Not science deniers, but Bible believers. And that's important as we continue this morning. I want to share with you some research that I did. This comes from The Real History of the World, from the Bible, from Creation Ministry International. I'm going to go through this quickly. You don't need to take notes. You don't need to hold on to this. You just need to kind of get the big overall picture, okay? We affirm the biblical time frame and the reality of the flood, Noah's flood. These provide a framework for thinking about the history of the climate as it relates to the current debate. Now, they start with the flood in Genesis. In Genesis, people were commanded to fill the earth, and then Adam sinned, caused the fall. All of this is from Creation Ministries International. And the earth started to suffer because of man's sin. And then they end that little part with this statement. Unfortunately, quite a few environmentalists are misanthropic, which means hate humankind, and have no interest in the needs of humanity, rather hoping for our demise. Then they state, in the biblical view, from the beginning, humans were created to care for and rule over the earth and everything in it. This is called the dominion mandate. When we get to our scripture, you're going to hear that word dominion. This is called the dominion mandate. In the modern secular view, based as it is on the narrative of deep time evolution, humans are latecomers. Some then take the view that the environment worked perfectly well for hundreds of millions of years before humans arrived. Thus, they reason that if we get humans out of the equation, the environment will function much better. You see a theme here? Okay. Noah's flood about 4,500 years ago, and this is determined by going to the Bible and figuring out how long everything took and how long everybody lived. And they come up with a timetable of a little over 6,000 years. But Noah's flood about 4,500 years ago provides a mechanism for an ice age that followed it in the northern hemisphere, peaking after about 500 years and then declining rapidly for about 200 years. So there's a whole bunch of science here where they exclaim that those of us who don't believe that those of us who believe that global warming is a reality, we can't give a reason for the ice age. We can't neatly say this happened, but they can. They can say the ice age happened after the great flood, which destroyed all of creation. Okay, so it goes through, there's some really impressive stuff here. Have you heard of the Roman warm period? According to this site, in the Roman warm period from AD 1 to 400, temperatures were 2 degrees Celsius above the current temperatures for that region of the earth. They're saying they were already a lot warmer back then. And then there was a medieval climate anomaly where it was also warmer, they say, than now. So there's all this stuff, all right, all this science. Let me tell you three quick things. One, this comes from their site. The Bible in many places records weather events that God ordained as judgment or blessing on people. That is, the weather is under God's control. One well-known example is Joseph's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine in Egypt. Okay. Two, Martin Isles, head of the Australian Christian Lobby, says that we must ask what worldview drives the climate change agenda. Where are these people coming from, they ask. And this is from their site. Without a doubt, the worldview driving the alarmism is not Christian. It is humanistic and neo-Marxist. Okay. And finally, in the early days of global warming, many of Creation Ministry International scientists were inclined to agree that CO2 from human activity could be causing significant warming of Earth. Hence, anthropogenic global warming. Therefore, taking steps to moderate our contribution would be a good thing to do. So they're on board, okay? They're on board at this time. However, we have become increasingly concerned with climate alarmism. Everything hinges on this. Which appears to be driven more by an anti-Christian worldview than scientific evidence. So they have come to the decision that climate alarmism, which is what they call it, appears to be driven more by an anti-Christian worldview than scientific evidence. We're up against something. And it's not just extremists we need to worry about. When gas rationing in the 1970s was part of lowering the speed limits and all those things, many of you remember that. I remember my father, who worked for the Texas Highway Department. He was so angry, and he kept telling me, these roads, which he helped to build, worked for the Texas Highway Department, these roads are built for safety at 80, at 80 miles an hour. And so when I talked to him, not about safety, but about saving gasoline, he assured me that by the time we were running out of oil and gas, we would have a new solution for powering our vehicles. And he didn't say it like he could care less about future generations. He said it like it was a source of pride. Human beings are smart. We can figure this out. It's not just extremists. We are up against some large obstacles. We based this series largely on Marianne Williamson's poem, "Hate Has Talked So Loudly for So Long." Greed has talked so loudly for so long. Liars have talked so loudly for so long. Love has got to stop whispering. Love has got to stop whispering, which is very different from I have got to start yelling. I have got to let love speak. I've got to let my faith, live my faith out loud. I'm not changing any of these minds. I'm not going to reverse global warming or restore the ice caps or save the barrier reefs. But I can let my Christian faith, which for all intents and purposes is the same as love, I can raise my little mustard seed of faith above a whisper. I want to start now with Scripture, which is where the climate deniers start. I don't want to start arguing Scripture. That edifies no one. But I want to see what Scripture reveals to me. So I start in the beginning with Genesis. Remember, a few weeks ago, I told you there were two creation stories in Genesis. The first is from Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. I told you you'd hear that word. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in God's own image, and the image of God were they created. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And now here's the one from the second chapter of Genesis. And I just left the word man in here, and I don't mean it. I mean humankind, but I didn't want to go through and change any of this. I wanted you to see the way I took it from my Bible. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. God created and it was good. God created out of nothing. God created earth and air and flying things and creeping things, and it was good. And I love the good creation with which God has blessed me. And I don't want to be part of this picture. And I don't want to be part of this picture. And I don't want to be part of this picture. But if this picture is how people are feeding their families, I have got to show compassion for them as well as for the earth. And if Germany is reopening coal mines because the Russian war on Ukraine has depleted the nation's power sources, I can't just have it out for Germany. This is not easy. And before I get too far along, let me remind you, it's not necessarily supposed to be easy. Remember the song? Jesus will make a way. All week long, it's eased my heart and mind, but that song doesn't say I need to take a nap while Jesus makes a way and changes the weather and stops global warming. It says, my hope, when I'm tired, when I'm afraid, when I'm discouraged, my hope is in nothing less than Jesus. When there are mountains in my way, when I am doing the work, Jesus will help me make a way. So here's how faith and love might rise above a whisper. Here are things you can say and do while not trying to change anyone's mind. Some of these will ask more of you. None of them alone will solve the climate crisis. Do what you can first. Think and speak about creation, not nature. Nature is often nurture. When we take off our shoes for the first time in spring, we walk barefoot through the grass. When we see a hill country sunset that takes our breath away, when we put out the hummingbird feeder, we often marvel at the beauty of nature. But if our faith is going to stop whispering, then we need to raise our voices in a little bit different way. Not just nature, as though it exists on its own, but creation. Our God, making strokes on a huge blank canvas, brushing in the light, perfect and pure and life-giving, and it's good. And the waters gathers into streams. You heard the song. Creation, not just some unnamed nature, but the Word of God, creation. A second thing that we can do is to know that we are enough and we have enough. Quick little story. Private cars were relatively scarce in 1919. There were still lots of horse-drawn conveyances around. Just 10 years later, though, things looked very different. Cars dominated the streets, and almost every urban home had electric lights, electric flat irons, vacuum cleaners. In upper middle class houses, washing machines, refrigerators, toasters, all kinds of things. Oh, and the coffee makers. Don't let me forget the coffee makers. But despite the apparent tidal wave of new consumer goods and what appeared to be a healthy appetite for their consumption, industrialists were worried. They feared that the frugal habits maintained by most American families would be difficult to break. It was this concern that led Charles Kettering, director of General Motors Research, to write a 1929 magazine article called "Keep the Consumer Dissatisfied." Now, he wasn't suggesting that manufacturers should produce shoddy products. Along with many of his business cohorts, he was defining a strategic shift for all of American industry from fulfilling basic human needs to creating new ones. By the late 1920s, America's business and political elite had found a way to defuse the dual threat of stagnating economic growth and a radicalized working class in what one industrial consultant called the gospel of consumption. The notion that people could be convinced that however much they have, it isn't enough. How is this a faith question? That advertising isn't aimed at convincing us that we don't have enough. It's aimed at convincing us that we are not enough. Hip enough, cool enough, thin enough, smart enough, convenienced enough. Here are some quick hit things. These actually came from our MCC denomination, who is working towards a greener operation. Since 1/3 of all emissions in the United States come from travel by car, truck, and airplanes, and 90% of that is caused by automobiles, the quickest and smartest thing we can do if we care about the environment is to drive less. The average car in the United States releases about 1 pound of carbon dioxide for every mile driven. Avoiding just 20 miles of driving per week eliminates 1,000 pounds of carbon dioxide. We can reduce temperature settings in the winter by 2 degrees, raise them by 2 degrees in the summer. Not only will it help our environment, we can save up to 8% in our monthly heating and cooling bills with 2 degrees. Replace all your standard light bulbs with compact fluorescent light. The average American produces 1,600 pounds of waste each year, one person. Those of us in the United States can cut this up to 75% by recycling, but also do smaller things. Reuse containers. Stop asking for a straw. It might ask a little more from you than you want, but see if you can eliminate chemical fertilizers and pesticides and cleaning products. We can cut 1 billion pounds of synthetic products from entering the environment every year. 32 million pounds of that is toxic chemistry going down our drains from our household cleaning chemicals. See if you can find ways to use baking soda, vinegar, lemon juice. What's another small thing we can do? Meatless Mondays. I'm not going to give you all the facts and numbers there, but trust me, it has an impact. You can find these everywhere. You can look them up. 10 ways to save the environment. What are things I can do personally? Some will ask more of you than others, but here's where I want to end this. This is a question of faith. This is a question of faith. Not that someone else's is wrong, but what is mine really telling me? And so here's where I want to end. Back at Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Every week, I bless you when you leave. May God bless you and keep you. May God be gracious unto you. May God smile upon you and grant you peace. It comes from the book of Numbers. When God was giving the law to Moses, God said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." Those are all the priests. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is how you should bless the people. You shall say to them, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them and keep them.'" It is the same word. God put us in the garden to bless it, to till it, and to keep it, just the way God keeps us. You do not have to change anybody's mind. You don't really have to change your habits. But if you believe that we are to love creation the same way God loves us, you will.